0-0. So this week is actually 0-1. So welcome to the first week of 2018. And the first week that we're starting this series called Believe. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment more. I just wanted to reiterate one of those announcements that Pastor Matt made, and that was about Stu. See, Stuart last week, he already had his planned sentence in his mind for when I called him forward. And I was thinking the whole time, poor Stu, he's so quiet, he doesn't want me to call him up front, and so I called Lisa instead, and that was fun. She seems to always be ready for that, but Stuart is a man in our church who has, I don't know if you agree with me, but he has a heart of a servant. He is has a gift of helps, and if you needed help, he was there for you. And so he was all ready to tell me that, you know, when I called him up, hey, Stu, come on up here. He was all ready to tell me, sorry, I got to go mow Judy's lawn or shovel her walk or something. But I want to just encourage you that there's a card out in the foyer that if you know Stu, if you've seen Stu, if you've watched him serve in some way, shape, or form, go and write an encouragement to him. He has chosen to take some time out of just regular life and go and put himself into a little Bible school out on the West Coast, just off of the Vancouver Island, Chemainus. If you know where Chemainus is, you get on a little ferry. Takes you to this little tiny island called Thetis Island. And it's like going to another world. And he's gone there to specifically focus on growing in God's Word and learning how to be a better disciple. And I want us to be praying for Stu. Pray for him. He's got a good group of friends right here. He's got a good church that loves him and cares about him right here. And he needs to recognize and feel and know that. I don't know about you, but the more time I spend with Stu, the more I recognize he's got one flaw. He doesn't like himself very much. I think we can pray for him in that way. We can pray for him that God would reveal that he is his child. And I just want to invite you to join me even as we stop and pray for Stu today. So, Father, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for saving Stuart Rogers. I know sometimes people come into our lives who sometimes they're just so quiet and unassuming, and they can be taken for granted. And here's a gentle soul who you challenged. You challenged him right when he was walking away from you, when he was living a life that was not pleasing to you, and you challenged him in his heart, and he turned and repented and came running back to you. And since then, he has been growing like crazy. He's trying all kinds of new stuff. And Lord, I just want to lift him up to you today, and I want to say thank you for his life. But I also want to ask that you would reveal to him that he is your child. I want to ask that you would, as he spends time learning and growing more about you, growing in his walk with you, that you would reveal yourself more and more to him. I just recognize that whole idea again, that when we taste and we see that you are good, when we actually step in and not just say that we know you or that we believe in you, but that we actually step in and taste, you show up in powerful ways. And so I pray that you would reveal yourself in new and wonderful ways to Stu, even while he's at school. There's others, Lord, that are here today that are in that place where you are molding and shaping their lives and you're opening their eyes to see that you are real. I want to say thank you. Thank you for those moments that you give to us in our lives that somehow, whether it's a glimpse of our hair or an answer to prayer, that somehow you wake us up sometimes to recognize how real you are. As we enter into this new series, talking about what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe in my life? What does it mean to step into a belief in you? I want you to reveal yourself to us as a church and as individuals. Lord, draw us together to be able to ask some of our hard questions together. I pray that we would make room in our lives for others to come in and we can commune and spend some time talking about some of these questions that we have and learn and grow together as well. And I would ask that you do that orchestrating and working in our hearts and our lives here. Thank you for Lake Windermere Alliance Church and for the place that you have put her right here in this community. And even as we learn more about what does it mean to think about you, to act like you, and to become more like you, that you would help us to be that shining light in our community. And people will see, they'll see you in us, and their hearts will be turned heavenward. This is our prayer and our desire here today, Jesus. Minister to us. Show us yourself. Reveal yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so imagine just for a moment, a friend came to you, and they come to you and they say, okay, you know, I've been thinking, I just don't believe in Apple. You know, the computer company. I just don't believe in them. You know, I've never met Steve Jobs. I don't believe in him. I don't believe he ever existed. What? Are you serious? You say to your friend. Well, I've never met Steve Jobs. I've never been to the Apple factory. I've never tasted it. I've never smelled or heard of it either. So I just don't believe in it. So, you know, you pull out your cellular communication device with that little apple on the back and you show him and you say, well, what about this? Oh, Matt Moore is texting me. It's church time, you know. Oh. You pull out that Apple device or you pull out that computer or you pull out that iPad and you say, well, what about these? Well, you know, I believe there's a big bang and all the components of that computer, they just evolved over billions of years and over time they came together to form the Apple computer functioning at this, complex processing and memory and applications. Do you know there's probably a really good chance you'd turn to your friend and you would conclude this person is a fool? Wouldn't you? And that's exactly what Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1 says about the man who believes there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. And so we begin. We begin week one talking about God. Believe God. This is where we're going to, I think it's going to be an exciting time together as we're going to discuss three, you know, you could say that it's 30 lessons long, but it's better to go this way. It's three lessons about how to think or how to, about key, 10 key doctrines, 10 key practices, and 10 key virtues. And those will help us then to, 10 key doctrines are going to help us to know how to think like Jesus. The 10 key practices are going to help us to act like Jesus. And the 10 key virtues, I think, are going to help us to become more like Jesus. And so this is the journey that we are beginning here today. And as you begin a journey, you know, we stop and think about what does it mean to believe in God. We start with that confession even, that we believe in God. Well, for some of you might be thinking, it's so elementary. Why would we begin here? It's so elementary. Why do we need to spend time talking about what we believe? Okay, fine. Week one, I believe in God. I mean, really? No, duh. I think most of us are here today because we believe in God. Maybe you're here and you don't. Or you are trying to sort that out. Or you're starting to ask questions. Well, what is it that I really do believe about God? So today we're going to start at this place that we believe in God. I am not going to try to prove the existence of God to you today. Because I don't think the Bible even starts there. I believe that all throughout the Bible, there's an assumption that is made in the very first verse. And the very first verse says, in the beginning, God. We know it goes on to say, created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The first assumption is that, hey, God is. But our challenge today is to find out who God is. See, God is. And I'm going to start with that assumption today as well. I'm going to start with the assumption that I don't need to prove God. God does not need my help to prove that He exists. But I want to help you to understand that He, in fact, has been revealing Himself to His creation from the very beginning. And He has revealed Himself in several ways, and we're going to go into that here today. See, on the surface, this idea, God does exist, it's kind of an understatement. And it's kind of understandable. Most of us here today, we do believe. I want us to stop and I want us to take a deeper look. What do we really believe about God? Do we believe in God, small g God, or do we believe in the one true God of the Bible? One of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, he wrote way back in the 50s and 60s, but it's like he's writing, like, cuts through all of the today's junk, and he hits me right square in the eyeballs with some of the most profound thoughts and truth. And one of the most profound statements he's ever said that really it caught my mind even this week again when I was studying and putting together some thoughts. But he said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I've said that statement here before. But I want to remind us of it. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Are you thinking about God right now? What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. One of the things that I read recently that struck me, it really convicted me, is that so much of the growth in the Mormon Church, which the Mormon Church worldwide is one of the fastest growing organizations in the world, much of the growth of the Mormon Church in the last 20 years is from people who were raised in evangelical churches. Just like this one. Did you know that? That means that there are scores of people that are sitting in church. That means that there's people here today that may contemplate going over to the Mormon church a little bit later. It means that there's so many people that can't tell the truth from fiction. I think that we are spoon-fed our theology these days from so much media and social identity. And the stuff on the internet, and boy, I got to tell you know, when you're on the internet, just be careful what you're posting. Boy, some of the stuff is so twisted. It sounds good, but then you realize there's something just not quite right about that. We are learning so much. The world is spoon-feeding. In fact, so much so, my daughter recommended a new show for us to watch the other day, and so last night we started watching this TV show, and I was bothered by it. I got to tell you, it's cute. It's funny. But what's it teaching our kids and our families? Because it's supposed to be a family-friendly show. I don't know, it's called The Good Place. Does anybody watch that? And I'm going, wait a second. They're selling us a whole concept of universalistic thinking that says no matter what you do, you can go to heaven. No matter how bad you are, you get to go to heaven. And I'm just going, I got a bad taste in my mouth and the thing just started. Our society today is teaching us who God is. Their idea of God. And it's really scary. And I had to ask you, where are you learning about God? Is it just from the preacher's mouth? I don't think that's enough. Because even the preacher's fallible. He makes mistakes sometimes, and he says things not quite right sometimes. You know, when we're in the adrenaline rush being up here and we're pumping it out, every once in a while we might mix some stuff up. Well, guess what? It's your job to be sitting there listening and paying attention, and you can actually come and correct us every once in a while. That's totally okay. Because I might give you a wrong reference. And you have to correct me. I'm totally okay with that. But where are you getting your teaching? Where are you learning who God is? Where are you learning that from? I really believe that the place that we've got to get to is God's Word. It's God's Word. So many people in our society that are getting it wrong. And there's so many in our society. There may be even people here in our church that say, you know, does it really matter what religion you are as long as you believe with sincerity? That's a really good question. Because no matter how sincere I am, I can be sincerely wrong. Aren't all religions basically the same? Well, you do a really quick analysis, and you find out some very interesting things. So we just talked about the Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The traditional Mormon view of God is summed up by a famous Lorenzo Snow couplet, and it goes like this. As man is, God once was. It's not done yet. As God is, man may be. Yeah, the Mormon church, they believe that every single one of us is a god. And that one day we will rule our own little world. Because we will become, when we die, we actually become a full-fledged. And that's why they encourage so much, have as many kids as possible, have as many wives as possible, because that's going to be your future world, kingdom. Jehovah's Witnesses' view of God. Jehovah's Witnesses is a henotheistic religion in which they believe that there are actually many gods of which Jehovah is the supreme God. They teach that in fact there are many gods made by Jehovah to include Jesus, angels, demons. They're all gods. Scientology's view of God, the supreme being is purposely left undefined, doesn't really become particularly relevant in Scientology's theory or in their practice. See, God is variously referred to as nature or infinity or the eighth dynamic. All theta or all life. And so forth. Usually the individual Scientologist is free to interpret God in whatever way he or she wishes. The Buddhist view of God. Buddha, contrary to popular belief, never claimed to be a deity. Never claimed to be God. In fact, he was an agnostic about the whole question of whether God even existed. The Hindu view of God. Well, the Hindu view of God is that there are 330 million gods in Hinduism, of which Brahma is the chief god. See, Hindu teaching is pantheistic. Lots of gods, pick one, choose one, worship it. You're good. Hindus believe that God God and the universe are identical. It's the same thing. Every single person, indeed, everything that exists is Brahman, since all is God. And so all you got to do is get rid of everything and you can be God. And when you're done this life, you just get to try it again. Their idea of God is so totally different. What about the Muslim view of God? The Muslim concept of God, or Allah, as he is called in the Quran, we find a picture of God who is totally removed from people. He's unknowable. He's unapproachable. The death of God the Son on the cross is absolutely inconceivable to Muslim folks, since this would mean that God was actually defeated by one of his own creatures. An impossibility to them. So these are just a few views of God. But you can clearly see that we as Christians can't even get together with some of these other religions. We can't, because there's such a difference in our teaching and our understanding of who God is. The whole concept of God and these other religions reveals such differences, they just cannot, you can't even mesh them. I had someone one day try and tell me that they were a Buddhist Christian. I was like, you need to understand, you can't be a Buddhist Christian. Because they go contrary to each other. Christianity is about recognizing the one true God of the Bible. In fact, that is our confession for this week. I don't know if you have a book yet, but it'll show you what is the key thought for this week. And right at the start of chapter 1, the very key thought, there we go, right on this very first page. The key idea is that I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the key thought for today. But before we even get to that key thought, I think it's important that we actually stop and we listen to what Joshua had to say to the people. Now, this is in that same conversation that Joshua challenged the people, choose this day who you are going to serve. If it's God, then choose God. If it's your idols that you've carried with you all this time, then choose them and follow them. But choose today who you're going to serve. But he said to them, he said, after they said, no, we want to follow God. We want to follow the God that you're talking about. And so Joshua turned to them and he said, okay, now then, Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And that's the place we have to start. When we start here thinking about who is God, we start here and we have to actually recognize, okay, need just a clean slate. Start here. Investigate who is the God of the Bible. Find out who he is. He's different than any of the other gods out there. It's true that most people, I believe in God. I think that the majority of people out there may be some still vacillating, trying to figure out who God is, but there's something inside of us that says that God is real. There's something inside of us, I think it's the God print or the God stamp, somewhere in our conscience, in our mind, our thinking, somewhere it may be buried down there, but there's something in us, and I recognized it, that helps us to know that God is. I remember the times when I shook my fist at God saying, I don't know if I believe in you. You're going to have to prove to me that you are real and that you exist. Now, for me, I started going back to youth group at that time because I just needed something positive. And so I started going back to youth group and I started hearing a little bit more about this God of the Bible. And I started to learn a little bit. And some of you have heard my story of my reality check. I was just riding along on my bike and just minding my own business when all of a sudden I caught the glimpse of my hand. I don't know why, but my hand. And then I lifted my hand up off the handlebar. You know, those really cool back in the 80s, you turn the old 10-speed handlebars upside down and you ride that way. It was really cool. But for some reason I caught a glimpse of my hand. And for me, that became the moment that I can identify that I realized at that moment that I was real. I was real, I was unique, and I was created. I can't tell you why all of those came together for me at that very moment. I don't know. But for me, that reality check is so important because that's when I said definitively, yes, I believe that God is real. And for me, it became the start of a growing process. I hadn't yet surrendered my life to him, but that was the place at which he showed me that I am real. And it's not because I hit a car next. It's true, I was so engrossed in looking at my hand that I ran right into the back of a car, flipped over the car, wrecked my bike, had to walk it back home. But that whole experience for me just solidified the fact that God is real to me. The God of the Bible is real to me. I don't know about you. Have you had an experience in your life? Maybe it was a glimpse. Maybe it was a glimpse of eternity, or maybe it was an answer to a prayer, or maybe it was somebody else's life that intersected yours that you couldn't explain something. But you come to that point and recognize that God is real. Joshua comes to this place and he says, you need to throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And we come to this confession of faith. And very simply, I'm going to ask you, Tay, to come to a place even at the end of this message today that we can actually stop and we can declare this together as a confession. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, notice that our confession is I believe the God of the Bible. I believe in the God of the Bible. And this is really vital. It's important for Christians. We hold the Word of God to be our highest and our final authority. I watched a little video this week that was just asking people on the street, you know, who do you think God is? And where do you get your concept of God? So many people, they don't know where they get their concept of God. You know, I mean, I do funerals for people, and people keep thinking that when they die, they become angels. I'm going, where are you getting this from? Because it's not from the Bible. But there's all kinds of fairy tales and ideas that are floating around out there. And if they're not rooted in the authority of Scripture, then you got to kind of go, where are you getting that from? And I think that this is really vital. I think that this is so important for us as believers that we understand where the truth is. Is it hard to understand? Yeah, sometimes. There's some hard stuff in here. There's some questions that I have that I'm challenged with on a regular basis. But God Himself has given us a way that we can understand who He is. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And it's known as, this Word is known as Revelation. Now, Pastor Matt, I should get you up here and ask you, drill you a little bit on, you were studying this week all about Revelation, right? There's two kinds of Revelation. What kinds of Revelation are there? Ha! How did you know that's what I was going to put on here? There's two kinds of revelation. God has revealed Himself in a general way to us through His creation and through that thing, that print, that God print that somehow that's on our conscience, that somehow there's something inside of us that knows there is a God. But then when we stop and we look at even as how his team was reading the Scripture, who's that? April was reading the Scripture, and we read in Psalm 19 of the splendor and the glory of the Lord is revealed in creation. I mean, can you look up at the mountains with the amazing views that we have right here and not recognize how amazing God is? I can't. Because I remember as a youth pastor, we used to have this talk about kind of general revelation. I want you to know that God has revealed Himself through His creation. And now I'm going to get this wrong because I've been trying all week to memorize this word, but Fibonacci's spiral, is that right? Did I get it right? Does anybody know? Who knows what Fibonacci's spiral is? Oh, there's some homework for you. All these smarty pants, you need to learn what a Fibonacci spiral is. It's actually, people call it the fingerprint of God. And everything that's created, you can find this spiral Think about a seashell for a second. And you know that spiral that's in a seashell? It's Fibonacci's spiral. And they say that it's the fingerprint of God. And it's seen all throughout creation. I should have, that would have been good to bring you a little video on what Fibonacci's spiral is. But for today, here's your homework. You can go home and check it out, look it up, watch some YouTube videos about it. It's amazing how many scientists are actually coming to the conclusion that God is real because of these things that keep showing up in our world in the created order. In all of created order, this stamp, this God's fingerprint is everywhere. In fact, I'm told it's even on your thumb. It's on your fingers. It just blows me away. And so what I would do with young people is I would say, okay, I want you to just, everybody, stop, go outside for a second and pick up something. I don't care if it's a rock or a stick or a leaf or something that's outside and bring it back in. And I'd make everybody just stop for a second, have a little science lesson, and just study it just for a moment. Because it doesn't matter how long you look at a leaf. It blows me away at the structure of a leaf. Or when you look at a simple stone and you see just all kinds of things, a little glitter, a little just craziness in there. And God created each one of those things, and he's revealing himself through creation. That's general revelation. And that conscience that he's put in you that knows when you cross the line and you knew you weren't supposed to do that, and you have that feeling, you know, sometimes the hair on the back of your neck goes up or something happens and you just know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Even our dogs have it. Right? I mean, they know when they've done something wrong. And mom and dad walk in the room, and they scuttle across the room to find their bed. And I mean, every single one of us has that built into us as well. Can you think of a time? Can you think of a time in your own life when you crossed a line and you knew it? Not because somebody told you you did, but you knew it inside. God revealing himself to us. This is general revelation. But there's another way that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself to us in the Bible, in the words of the Bible, in the story, in the thread of the story that goes all the way through Scripture, that is the story of redemption. In all of these amazing stories that we've got, this thread seems to weave through every single one of them. I am God, you are not, I love you, and I have a great plan for your life. Just submit, repent, follow me. All the way through Scripture is the same story. But then, just to kind of put the icing on the cake, God himself loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate special revelation, to reveal who God is by walking among us, by experiencing life as one of us. And by then not just experiencing life, but dying for us and rising again. The resurrection proves his divinity, that he is God. And so we have a couple ways that God reveals himself to us. General revelation and special revelation. And if I don't hurry up, we are going to run out of time. I've got so much to give you. And here's what I promise you. Judy, she's writing like a crazy lady over there. I've got all the references, scripture references. They're going to be on the screen for you. And so forgive me if I don't stop and read every single one. If we're to learn who God is and what he's like, we must go to God's Word. We must study God's Word. We must find God's Word real and alive. You know, I've encouraged you to pick up a copy of Believe, and if you haven't got one yet, there's a few copies here left, and there's some Bible study ones there as well. But really, this is just a Bible. It's a Bible, because that's our text for this whole series. We want to know the God of the Bible. And so what Randy Frazee and his team have done, they've put it together in chapters, that all 30 chapters, to just follow along. And they've taken out the stories that are very applicable. And so what we have is an abridged Bible. And this one is NIV. And so that's what we have here. But there's a few extra things that they add in just to help us to understand the key verses and the key understandings of who God is in that first chapter. So the Bible, this is where we're getting our teaching from. And in the Bible, we find that God has several names. And as we read through Scripture, we start to understand that these names, they can be really helpful to understand who God is. And so I just want to show you a few of the names of God. Elohim. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when we read, "In the beginning, God," the word is Elohim in Hebrew. Elohim means the strong one, divine. Adonai is that word Lord. It indicated a master-to-servant relationship. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and verse 13, help us to understand Adonai. El Elyon, Most High, the strongest one, from Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. El Roy, the strong one who sees, from Genesis 16, 13. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. El Shaddai is also that idea that the Almighty God has you in the shadow of His wings, that protector. Genesis 17. And El Olam, everlasting God. The name that's most commonly used for God in the Bible is something known as a tetragrammaton. There's a word for you. You want to write that down? Tetragrammaton. A nice big word, but this big word just means that it's a four-letter word. And the four-letter name for God is capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. It's the name that God used to describe Himself to Moses. Do you remember that conversation that Moses was having with God, and he had to take his sandals off and the bush was burning? And God revealed Himself to Moses and said, "I've got a task for you." But Moses, who had a problem with stuttering, had some real issues. And he said, "Well, when I go back, the people aren't going to listen to me. Who should I say sent me?" And this is what God said to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, 'What is His name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am who I am is written YHWH. And because of the lack of vowels in the Hebrew language, it's written with just those four letters. Bible scholars have pronounced that name this way. They have said that this name, YHWH, is pronounced Yehovah or Jehovah or Yahweh. And what does it mean? It means the only eternal self-existing God. The Hebrews considered this name to be way too holy to say out loud. So when they would read the scriptures, they come across the name Yahweh. They would most often use the word Adonai, or Lord. And so when you go back in the Old Testament and you read and you understand, well, they weren't allowed to say God's name back then, but then, you know, Moses is writing in here all the time about God. He's using the concept Adonai, or Lord. And so when you read, oftentimes you'll see the word Lord put in that place instead. The Hebrews considered this name way too holy to say out loud, so they'd use the word Lord. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament is known as the Septuagint. And it uses the name Kyrios, which is also the same name, Lord. Therefore, whenever, you know, we're reading through the Bible and we come across that word Lord, it's a tetragrammaton again. This four-letter name for God. Okay, now that we've got a better understanding of his name, we're going to look just a little deeper into the Word of God and discover some of his attributes. And so I said to somebody earlier today, it's almost going to be like the good old-fashioned Theology 101 lesson on who is God. And I've never taught a theology course, but I've been in a few. And I remember the teacher going page after page after page, and we would write as fast as we could to learn all that we could. But today I just wanted us to look at some of the attributes of God, because I think that they reveal God to us. When we think about his attributes of God, what is God's work? What is his nature? And what is his character? And so we're going to just look at a few of those. So we're going to start with the work of God. The work of God is that, first of all, he is the creator. The God of the Bible, the God that we believe that is revealed in the Bible, he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else that we see around us. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5 says, "This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." He is the creator. The God that we find and learn about in the Bible, he actively sustains the world. So he's the creator and he's the sustainer of everything around us. He's the one that actually sustains us, keeps our lives going. Colossians 1 verse 17 says, "He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is executing his eternal plan. He's the planner. He's the one that's in control of all of those plans. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." He's in control. And he can be trusted. He's going to judge the world. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in those books." He is the judge of the world, and he promised that he would come back. He's going to come back. He came the first time as a baby. He came the first time as the God of love. The second time he's coming back. He's going to come back with a rod. He's going to come back as the ruler. And we need to be prepared for that as well. But he is going to judge us, each one of us. But I love the fact that he looks on us, his children, and he says, "You're part of my family. You're separate. Your name is written in a special book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, that's where your name is. And all the other books, they don't matter anymore." So we're looking forward to him coming to judge the world. This is the work of God. What is the nature of God? This is a longer list. Boy, we could be here. I could be doing a whole series on just God alone. This one sermon could be a whole year's worth of sermons easily. But God, the nature of God. He's intangible, John 4, 24. He's eternal. He is incomparable. He's unchangeable. He's unchanging. I love Malachi 3, verse 6, and it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This is a good thing. God does not change. He exists everywhere. Psalm 139 reminds us there's no place that we can go to hide from God. He knows everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. He's all-powerful. We recognize in Revelation 19, he's triune. And I know that our memory verse for this week, and if you got the guts, I encourage you to do the memory work along with us. But the memory verse for this week is coming from 2 Corinthians 13, 14. That's an easy address to remember. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. And in this one verse, we recognize all three heads of the Godhead, the triune God. We believe in a God. The God of the Bible is one with not just one person, but three persons in one. Talk about it. The easiest concept in Scripture to understand, this is not it. It's not. It's hard. It's hard to understand, and yet it's the truth. We've got so much that we can learn, so much more that we can learn about as well. And in fact, we talk quite a bit more about this in the if we're going to do some life groups and such. The study guide leads us through a whole conversation about the triune God. But he revealed, yes, in this memory verse that we have before us for today, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He's also, it's amazing when you stop and you think about, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, who hadn't done anything wrong ever, went to John the Baptist, his cousin, and said, I have to be baptized. And in John chapter 3, we see all three persons of the Godhead show up at the same place in the same time. God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was there. In obedience, was willing to be baptized. And the Holy Spirit landed on him as a dove. Amazing story. This is the triune God that we worship. He was all there together when the world was created. And he will be there all together at the end of the world as well, as we may know it. God. The nature of God. He's intangible, eternal, incomparable, unchanging. He exists everywhere. He knows everything. He's all-powerful, as revealed by Scripture. He's triune, and he is awesome. A few years back, I did a sermon where I challenged our congregation to stop using the word awesome. Why? Can somebody tell me why? Do you remember why I said that? Yeah, we've got words in our vocabulary that sometimes we use them and they don't mean what you think they mean. They don't. And so awesome. Awesome is one of those words that I think needs to be reserved for the one and only that is awesome. He's filled with awe. He makes us go, oh. Nothing else in this world that I'm recognizing more and more and more, and I want to be careful of my words and how I use my words. And so that's why I challenged you, and I challenged myself as well. And I've caught myself a couple times since then. Ooh, I used that word that I said I shouldn't be using. I caught myself. But God is awesome. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods. He's Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He is awesome. What about the character of God? The character of God. God is holy. 2 Samuel 2 verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Holy is to be perfect. Holy is to be set apart, different from his creation. God is holy. God is just. He judges justly. He is the epitome of just. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, he's the rock. His works are perfect and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is love. That's one we hear all over the place because that's an easy one. Holy is pretty hard because he sets a standard that I struggle to try and follow. But then I think, oh, God is love. Oh, I like that one. When I realize, until the point I realize how hard it is to love some people. And yet God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, if you sing the song. Remember that song? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. You don't know that one? A couple of you do? Good old King James. God is love. God is gracious. Oh, Psalm 145. Verse 8 says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Any amens? I need the grace of God. And I also believe that along with the grace of God comes the goodness of God. And the very next verse, in verse 9 of Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And then it goes on to say, the Lord is good to all. His compassion on all he has made. God is good. These are some of the character of God. He reveals himself in these ways. I read someone said somewhere that if God is all-powerful and if God is all-consuming, but tell me he's also good, then I can't believe you. Because how could a God that is good and all-powerful allow the suffering in this world that he allows? These are some of the hard questions, aren't they? The hard questions of, if I'm going to believe in you, God, how come I can't see a congruency? How come I can't see I know my mind is finite, but how come I can't see these things connecting? Because we don't like to include self-responsibility in the messed up world that we have. That's why. We don't want to see the world is broken, and I am a part of that brokenness. And it's my responsibility to be the hands and feet of this good and loving God. This is some of the character of God, and we are learning so much. But I want us to finish with one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's a story of challenge. It's a story of, extreme challenge. So you got one guy on one side who's going to fight 400 and some guys on the other side. And this guy's name is Elijah. And he's the only one that's still in all of Israel, still righteous and believes that God is God. And on this side are all these prophets of Baal, a false god. And they like this god because they're able to enter into all kinds of disgustingness and self-depravity and they get to have their desires fulfilled over here, whereas the God of the universe is saying no to a lot of that stuff. And so all of Israel has chosen to follow Baal, except for Elijah. And Elijah stands up one day and says, we're going to have a little showdown. This is how it's going to go. We're both going to build altars to our gods. You build an altar to Baal, and you do whatever you want to that altar, and I'm going to build one over here, and then we're going to pray to our God, and we are going to ask him to send down fire and consume the offering that we've set up. And you know the end of the story? Is that these 400 and some prophets of Baal, they did everything they could, and they started screaming louder, and they started cutting themselves, and they started doing all kinds of stuff to hope and pray that their God would show up. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. And so this was Elijah's turn, and he built his altar. And all around that altar, he dug a ditch. And then he got the people. It hadn't rained in 3 years. But he got the people to go and fill up all of these urns, big urns of water. And he said, I want you to completely douse this whole thing with water. Completely douse it. What was he doing? He was challenging their belief even more. It's not just a nice, wet, tinder, perfect, ready for one match and it's going to go poof. He's watering it down. He's taking away the chance for it to spark and ignite. He didn't just do it once. He got them to do it three times. And then he prayed. He prayed a simple prayer. And fire from heaven fell and consumed everything. Not just the offering, but the rocks on the altar. Everything licked up the water, completely gone. And all of Israel bowed down on their face. And you know what they said? Here are the words right here. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Chapter 18, verse 39. And in this verse, we see for ourselves a way to respond. We find a three-part response that I believe is applicable for all of us here today as we respond to who is God. The first is that they saw it. They were there. They saw this call on God. Hey, God, make this happen. And he did. And they saw it. This is revelation. This is the aha moment. It's the moment when the eyes of our hearts are opened and we see God for who he really is. This is only something that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. They saw it. Hey, Howie, would you bring your team up? The second thing is that they fell on their faces. And what happened when they fell on their faces is this is that moment each one of us has to come to where for me, it was a glimpse of my hand, and then I was humbled by hitting the car. And I, in my own life, I understand that humility, and I recognized also a repentance in my own life, that I saw, God, you're real. These people saw with their own eyes this whole altar consumed, and they said, the Lord, he is God. They saw and they repented in humility. They repented and they fell on their faces. It's that natural progression from the moment that we see God for who he is, because we also see for ourselves who we are. We're lost, we're undone, sinners without a chance in our world if not for the grace of God. And finally they said, the Lord, he is God. And this is their confession. Their confession and their recognition that he is God and I am not. See, because in our world today, we have turned the whole formula of Scripture upside down. Because the assumption is that God is real and it's our responsibility to worship Him. We have turned it upside down in our world, and it's been happening for years and years. We've broken commandment number two because we want to create a God in our own lives that we can worship. And sometimes that God is the God that we come here and worship, but in our own way, we want to just make Him smaller than He really is. So it makes it easier for me to live the life that I want to live. And I'm challenged with that because our confession ought to be very simple. I believe in the God of the Bible. Here we go. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just want to ask you to stand up with me today. And I want to ask you this today. If you believe this, if you believe in this God, the God of the Bible, and He is who He said He is, then I would ask that you repeat it with me. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. So we've heard the message, and today this next song, it also gives you an opportunity to choose God or not to choose God, and it's called Today.